Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. And just as we were just praying, Lord, make me holy. And I just pray that this time in Proverbs is doing for you what, Lord is doing even in my own life. I mean, when we meditate on the scriptures, it can just come back at a time that it's needed. And this last week, one of the verses, the title of the verse was that love covers a multitude of sins. And just that simple little verse came back this week. I, felt wronged in something, family issue, and the Lord just kept on bringing that verse. Love covers a multitude of sins. It's any moron can hold a grudge. It takes somebody who loves Jesus to just let it go and to just let love. Isn't that true? It's so easy for us to just be a moron. And it's our natural tendency. And so, but what if I want to be a moron for an hour a day? Then just feel the satisfaction of the flesh. Well, it never does satisfy, does it? And it brings hurt to us. And okay. Let it go. Just let it go. So in this week, we're going to be, the verse that kind of the theme is hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life is going to be the title today. And it's a famous verse. We're living in this corrupted world. We know we're headed to heaven, don't we? And right now it's kind of hope deferred. We don't see it right now, but when it comes, it's going to be a tree of life. We're going to be in everlasting life. So that's where we're headed. So may the Lord help us get there. And we're going to be sharing in communion, being the first Sunday of the month, and we do that, and we're going to do it at the end of the service, and I'm going to encourage, as I've done in times past, that if the Lord convicts you with any of these scriptures, and man, I really have been disobedient to that wisdom from God, that it would be something that we would put under the blood of Jesus today during communion time. Just say, God, I want you to let your word just speak to my heart so that I can just lay down my own ways and listen to the ways of God in our life. So last week we covered the first four verses. We'll just read them as a lead-in. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. And riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. See, our hope deferred. We want to go to heaven, but it's not by our wealth. It's by the precious blood of Jesus that paid for our sins and has made a way for us to have everlasting life. It is a definite living hope, but it's deferred right now. We're here. We're having to live in this fallen world because he purchased us. And we know that he sent the Holy Spirit as a seal, as it says in the scriptures in Ephesians. Then verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. And again, as we emphasized last week, the righteousness is not by us being good. Our righteousness that will keep us from falling, that will deliver us from the evil, deliver us from hell, is the righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only righteousness that can save us. And it will deliver us, the unfaithful, it'll deliver us from falling into the same trap as the unfaithful in their lust. And again, it's a little bit old news. 2-3 weeks ago, the Secret Service was there. But if there was a Christian in the Secret Service, imagine if he was even slightly obedient to the Lord when the rest of those guys were picking up on the prostitutes there in Colombia, then what would the Christian have done? The Christian would have said, no, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to join with you. Do what you want to do. I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I'm going to be faithful. If I'm a single man, I'm going to be faithful to Jesus. And I don't have to fall into the lusts of the world. See, a Christian has that strength, has that power, because he has the Word of God, he has the hope, he's looking at what is ahead. And that's, and it was reality for me on a summer. Everybody knows how sailors are, and everybody was heading into town. Kevin, you go, no, thank you very much. I'm not going to go there with you guys. And it was a deliverance, but it wasn't because I was better or anything else. It's because I had the Word of God. I had my loving Father telling me what was best and just wanted to listen to Him. And it saved me a whole lot of grief. to not join with them. And that's why it says, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. May the Lord help us to not be caught by the world's lust. There are many who do, as believers, fall into the world's lust. And we can avoid it if we just let the fear of God rule in our hearts. We're going to be skipping some verses that repeat from the recent weeks. We're going to pick up the pace as we go through here by not repeating some of the themes. So going to verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. You know, a hypocrite accusing his neighbor of something that he's doing himself to just destroy them. Again, as we've emphasized and as James emphasized in the New Testament, the tongue is an unruly evil. In fact, there's so much of Proverbs that just deals with our tongue. And you just need to guard it and say, if I'm speaking evil to stir something up against my neighbor, against my family, against my children and wife, I need to bring it under the submission of the Holy Spirit of God. I need to not let my tongue destroy. And we're going to be covering other verses in this study about that. Verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. Solomon's just making an observation that when other kings that are evil and wicked die, the people go, yay. You know, when Muhammad died, all of the Middle East went, yay, finally Muhammad's dead. We can move on with life and not get slaughtered anymore. If we don't believe in Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. And little did they know that the poison of Muhammad had spread through his henchmen. And the henchmen said, Muhammad might be gone, but we're not. And all of a sudden, they were just slaughtered, the people that tried to say, okay, we're done with Islam. And so we live in a time where evil leaders are ruling, and it seems like the people are crazy. They're not even realizing what's happening. And so it's almost like the world's being turned upside down. When it goes well with the righteous, the world's upset. You know, when the people that fear God, what it means by people that fear God, love Jesus. Somebody sent me an email that a kid got expelled because he had a shirt about Jesus on, you know, suspended for a couple of days, warned that it'll be for the rest of the year. Anyway, it was something I meant to make that handout, actually. I'll get you the details next week. But, you know, it's getting to the point where to love Jesus, to love God, is something in the world that you're crazy. You're messing with the world. We want to be able to worship all the gods and not have anybody saying that their way is the only way. But there is a time when the world's being sane. There's a time that when it goes well with the righteous and the righteous rule, the people rejoice because there's peace and tranquility. Verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. You know, and ask yourself, am I prone to being a talebearer? Am I a gossiper? As soon as I hear something about somebody, is the phone lighting up? And if the answer is yes, it's saying, then you need to let that go, because it says, he who is a faithful spirit conceals a matter. You know, we don't have to say everything that's going on in somebody else's life. Every time somebody falls or, you know, somebody stumbles in an area, we don't have to make sure that everybody in the neighborhood, the family, whatever, knows about it. And the Bible says that to conceal a matter, and just even think about it, let's say that you shared with somebody a failing of yours, and then you found out that after a year or 2 years, their best friends, you assume that they know, the best friends of the person you shared it with, you assume they know, and you're talking, and they go, well, I don't know. Oh, didn't my friend Joe tell you? I told him a year ago. No, he didn't say a thing. Wouldn't you say, wow, you know, that was kind of cool that they didn't know anything. That, you know, to be a faithful spirit, it's so hard for us to do, isn't it? It's so hard to just conceal a matter. You know, some matters shouldn't be concealed. You know, sometimes people say, now, Pastor, I wanted to tell you this in confidence, and I have to tell them, well, I don't know if you tell me something that I have to deal with as a pastor, then I'm going to have to deal with it. So if you can't, if you will allow me to, if the Bible tells me I have to deal with it, then go ahead and tell me. If it's not something that I have to deal with, then yeah, it'll be confident, but I have to be obedient to God and what happens. And tragically, you know, one time I said, I am going to, there was a potential situation of another pastor in the area being an immorality, and some people were brought in, and I said, if you're going to tell me something, then I'm going to deal with it. And if you're not ready for that, and everything that that entails, then you don't want to tell me, because I'm going to deal with it. And so they chose not to tell me. It came out, and tragically to me, it all blew up a couple, three, whatever years later. And I was so grieved because there was time spent that needed to be dealt with. So you can't tell me something in confidence. If it's going to be true, then it has to be brought under the discipline of the Word of God. And it was tragic that they were unwilling to do that under that condition. But praise God that the truth did come out, and the man was no longer able to continue to prey on young ladies in our area. And so I'm not saying that we should keep quiet things of sin, to bury things of sin. You know what I mean, the difference between gossip and just hiding something, when additional heartache will happen if sin isn't stopped in its tracks. Where there is no counsel, verse 14, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. You know, people that head off doing things without seeking counsel often stumble. And the best counsel comes from where? Right here, the Word of God. You know, the apostles, the prophets, the Lord Jesus, the Word of God is the great counsel. I've seen over the years many people, they'll call and they'll say, you know, Pastor, what do you think? And I go, well, again, it doesn't matter what I think. Here's what the Word of God says. And then they come back and they say, well, I found three or four other people that told me what I want to hear, not what the Word of God says. So when it says a multitude of counselors, don't ever just start looking around for somebody that'll tell you what you want to hear. It's got to be what the Word of God says, or you're not really receiving counsel. And also many, when they do find out the counsel of the Lord or wise counsel from their friends, they reject it. So it also, but in the multitude of counselors where you listen, there is safety. Going to verse 17, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Or as Matthew 5:7 says, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Or in James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy on one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so the Bible says that God is looking down and He sees how we treat those who have offended us. And if we're being unmerciful, then God just holds back His mercy. And from us, according to this and to Jesus Himself. Verse 20, those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight. So again, if we want to be obedient as children of our Savior Jesus, then when the world is being perverse, when the media has perversion, when the job place and parties at work or after work, whatever, are perverse, that we would disdain it just like God does. He hates the perverseness of our perverse world. In fact, He says He is going to save us from this perverse generation, it says in the New Testament. 21, though they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. This is really saying the crowd is almost always wrong. We see that in Scripture, that it doesn't matter how many the evil gather together. In fact, the epitome of this verse is at the last of the last days, when the Antichrist gathers the nations of all the world under his authority, and he accomplishes bringing about the Battle of Armageddon to destroy the Jews. And he's joined forces. How can, you know, these Jews keep on winning these wars and everything? And so at the end of the tribulation period, he tries to annihilate the people of God. Though they join forces, they will not go unpunished. Jesus returns at that moment, and the enemies of God are destroyed, and the posterity of the righteous will be delivered. We are going to be delivered. Even if we die at the hands of evil that have congregated against us, as is happening in many parts of the world, we're going to be delivered by our Jesus, taking us safely home. Going to verse 22. It says, "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." You know, that's one of those verses that kind of just sits out there. In fact, write this down, Proverbs 11:22. What do you think about so-and-so from Hollywood in the movie that she's in? Oh, it's a Proverbs 11:22 woman. Yeah, nice gold ring. Too bad it's got swine snot on it. All you ladies here, I mean, just think about this. And you parents, think about this for your young girls, or even the guys. The people that the world is idolizing are really, in a lot of cases, it's, you know, every sociologist has noted it. Hollywood sets the trend for how you look, how you dress, how you this, how you that. The whole world. Our Hollywood is setting the trend for the whole world. And teach your daughters, why do you look at that? You're looking at just the gold ring. See what it's sitting in. See where it's at. You don't want to be a swine. The Bible talks about the inner character of a woman. It talks about that chaste woman. It talks about how God created you and your body and everything are to His glory and not to be used for the things of the world. That we would train our daughters in that they would not have pictures and listen to music and other things by these people that are swines with nose rings. That we would emulate the people that are lovers of God. That the heroes would be the heroes of the faith instead of the heroes of the world. And it's many, many a family suffers because they don't see the subtlety of Satan getting in his foot into the door by being the idol of our children. And then they walk off and we think that, oh, okay, everybody's into it. But no, there's something happening there. The heart of the child is being torn away into the things of the world. There is one who scatters yet increases more, verse 24. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. And this is the Lord just going on in verses 25 and 26 also saying the generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessings will be on the head of him who sells it. So the Bible is making it clear that God also looks down on us and what we're doing. And if he's given us something and there's an ability to minister, the guy not selling the grain, he goes, man, I got a great crop. And the people that didn't have a great crop saying, hey, could we buy some of it because we had animals come and decimate, or our crop burned up or something else. Could we buy some? No, I might, you know, I'm really wanting to save up my 4 or 5 years worth of grain, so that if I have a bad year next year, that it won't be a problem. And the person then is saying, go away hungry. Your crop did bad, mine did good. And what God's saying is, well, then your crop's not going to get watered. That's what he's saying. He's saying that for us to have a heart, again, for people that are truly in need, and we have it within our ability. It says, and there is one who withholds more than is right. See, we have to hold something back. The farmer can say, yeah, I know you're hungry, but all I've got in my barn is my seed crop. I can't give you my seed crop for next year. I got to plant next year. So it's saying holding back more than what's right. If you have plenty and somebody else is desperately in need, then to minister to them. Otherwise, the Lord is watching what's going on. Verse 28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. And it's just like Jesus who talks about the man, same topic, who had a great crop, said, I'm going to make more silos and store it in my barn. I'm going to be rich. And Jesus says, you fool, because tonight your soul is required of you. And so he who trusts in riches will fall. What are we trusting in? You know, most people, you know, in our community don't trust in riches too much. You know, when I was down in Hollywood, those guys probably trust in riches a lot more than we do. But we have the riches of Jesus, and that's what we need to be trusting in. Nothing of this world is something worth trusting, because it'll fall through our fingers in a flash. 29, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise heart. And there are many children that grow up to trouble their house. What are they going to inherit? And then their parents die. Where am I in the will? You're not there. You inherited the wind. You troubled your house and you think you're in the will? And this goes for husbands and wives and children. Why trouble our own house? Why trouble our own house to the detriment of the posterity of even our name? When we die, when other people die, whatever, that, man, they troubled their house. We should have such a different attitude in the houses of Christian people, that we don't trouble our house. Reject the Father's instruction. And in fact, I was talking to somebody this last week who's two people that where there's a complete estrangement between the Father and the Son. And in both cases, it's the children are just rebellious. They just don't want to listen to anything the dad says. But when it comes time of need, yeah, then, man, I sure wish I could go to my dad because there's a time of need. But what? You can't, because you've inherited the wind. You've inherited nothing because of the trouble and the rejection of the authority of your father's house. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Right here in Proverbs, it says to win souls is wise. Matthew says in 4:19, Jesus actually saying, he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus grabbed his 12 apostles. One was replaced by another one later on. And those men started the church. And it says it's wise to win souls. In fact, just think about this. If ever since the apostles, if everybody that had become a Christian had in their lifetime led two people to salvation, then the entire world would be Christian right now. Just by, 40 generations or so of people, 40-year generation, how many generations? Five. There's enough generations that 2 × 2 = 4 × 2 = 8 × 2 = 16. Pretty soon, you're way up there in the hundreds of millions, billions. And if we just too. So this is my encouragement to you. If in your life you were able to just lead to make it a commission to know the Word of God, to share with people, to disciple your soul, to love God, to love the people enough to share the truth of the gospel with them. And again, we know the trend is people are rejecting God. And I've seen the trend in my life. I mean, when I was first a believer, people wanted to hear about Jesus. They wanted to believe in Jesus. They wanted to turn away. There was a great revival going on in America, especially in Southern California area. And now, it's unbelievable how hard it is. But for us to keep trying, we know the trend is down, but to try that in your life, there would be two people that could say they came to saving faith in Jesus because you committed your life to Jesus enough to share the truth with them. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, verse 31, how much more the ungodly and the sinner. And actually, Peter, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Peter quotes this verse, but he's actually quoting out of the Septuagint. The Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures before Jesus came. And it was about 150 B.C., thereabouts, that a bunch of Hebrew scholars realized that the Greek culture had taken over the world and everybody was knowing Greek, but so many were forgetting and leaving Hebrew behind. And so they realized that for our people in some of the countries that Rome and Greece have come to control, that they won't be able to hear our Hebrew scriptures. So they made it into Greek, and their translation is what Peter quotes of this verse. And starting in verse 16, to keep it in context, 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Don't suffer as an evildoer, but if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed that you're in jail for being a Christian, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will the end be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, and then he's quoting Proverbs, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And so what it's saying is that there's a judgment happening in the house of God right now. And I see it. I've come to realize that, as I said so many times, that we're like in a test. We're being judged. We're being separated. What do you really want? Do you want God or do you want the world? Do you want salvation in Jesus or do you want the lust, temporary lusts and pleasures of the world? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, if it's just by hanging on to that faith in Jesus Christ that we're saved, then what's going to happen to the people that wholeheartedly went into the world? They're going to be judged by God. And that's what Proverbs is saying. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Our sins were covered by Jesus on the cross, and there's few that find it, the Bible says. There's few that actually have that saving faith in Jesus Christ. And those few are barely escaping the judgment of this world through faith in Jesus. And if we barely get there, it's saying in Peter and in Proverbs, then what's going to happen to the world? And it's good to realize that, to appreciate what God has done to save us from hell. Chapter 12, verse 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Now, a lot of parents teach their children never to use the word stupid, rightfully so. So you can go with the King James Version, which is brutish. But those who hate correction are brutish, it says. And really what brutish means, what the Hebrew means, is fit for the fire. If we refuse the instruction of Jesus, if I hate the correction of God saying, hey, Kevin, repent. You're on the way to hell, you know, before I knew Jesus. Repent. People were sharing with me the gospel. I had to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And if I said, I don't want to accept that correction, I want to continue to live my own life, I don't care about what God says, then I'm fit for the fire. I'm stupid. I'm fit for the fire and continue into my path to hell. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions will condemn. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. To reject God's instruction is to love death and hell, we saw earlier. And we should tell people that. I don't want to hear what your Bible has to say. Well, then you're loving death and hell. You're rejecting the instruction. You're going to be fit for the fire. They hate to hear us say that. I don't want to serve a God that's going to send people to hell. And that's not what we're saying. We're serving a God who rescued me from hell because he made a way for me to avoid hell. He's not sending people to hell. We're sending ourselves to hell through our rebellion and rejection of God. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. How can a woman create shame? You know, just ask yourself the question, you ladies that are here, you're married ladies, or even you single ones, what am I going to be to my husband? Am I going to be that when my husband's friends come by the house, or I'm with him, or whatever else, whatever I've done and said about my husband, with my husband, protect my husband, whatever else, am I looked at as, wow, that guy's got a really good wife? She's a crown to the husband. Or are they saying, poor guy, when they leave? And that's really what this verse is saying. Man, that poor guy. Because it says, causes shame. It's like rottenness in his bones. Because the guy is with his friends and family or whatever else, and they're going away. He knows they're going away, saying, man, we need to get out of here, that poor soul. It's just rottenness. And the world, the way it happens in the world, and I've seen it before, and we can just even encourage one another and even the people that are in the world to just turn away from this, is, you know, so often women bring shame to their husband through just the addictions to the things of the world. You know, I watched my mom and dad, and I've shared with you, my mom, she died of drunkenness when I was a junior in high school, but I look back because I was young when we were first finding out that she was enslaved by the alcohol. And, you know, we got into a car wreck. She turned right in front of a lady coming into our road, and then she acted passed out. I was thinking at the time, because I didn't know yet, that drunkenness was the issue. And I got out of the car. I wasn't too banged up. And my sibs got out of the car. But Mom was there laying in the seat. And the neighbors came out because it was right at our road. And they're saying, "Oh, your mom's okay." No, she's knocked out. No, she's okay. And then later on, my dad explains, "You know, kids, here's the deal. Your mom's a drunk." And the neighbors knew it. Everybody knows it. And I'm realizing in the rest of the time, what a shame. And as I became an adult, I realized what a shame. All those things that were happening, that were so troubling to my dad. And they just never were able to have a relationship that of real biblical family. They both rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. They both reject the counsel of the Word of God. But many people will allow the things of the world where the woman or the man just only cares about themselves, and they bring shame to their family. I've seen it many times. This is something that happens in the church where a man becomes bankrupt because the woman will not stop spending into bankruptcy. I've seen people have to, they tell their professing Christian wife or their truly Christian wife, I've got to cut up the cards because we just don't make that much. And where does all that come from? Hollywood, everything else, you gotta have, and your friends and everything else. And it's a shame to a husband that he cannot provide for the family because of spending rather than because of making. I've seen it with women being unfaithful, bringing shame. How shameful is it for everybody to know that there was an unfaithfulness in the relationship, both to the husband and to the wife? The worst case, again, I watched it in the world. Praise God that Juanita and I have been faithful to each other over the years. But in the world, when I was in the submarine, everybody grieved for one of the guys on our sub, because as we're pulling away from the pier, all the wives are on the pier waving goodbye to husbands, wives and children, waving goodbye to the husbands. And this one thing just burns in my mind since that day. I'm topside with the other handling crew, handling the lines and stuff. And one of the wives goes, "Bye, honey, have fun. I'm going to." She was telling her husband, you're gone. I'm partying. As we're getting ready to go out, submerge, be incognito, out of communication for weeks, she didn't care to terrorize in front of all of his shipmates a man who was going to sea. And it was, that's the kind of example of rottenness to his bones. And not caring for how the house looks, how they look, whatever. There's many ways. And again, these are the Proverbs. They speak to us. Lord Jesus, help our families, men and women, to be glorifying to each other. That people would look at the wives and say, "Wife, you lady, you have a wonderful husband that really loves and cherishes you. Wow, what is it? Jesus. Obedience to Jesus. Oh, husband, a man, friend of mine, man, your wife really has a love for you. She's a crown to your life. Why is that? Jesus. Because Jesus gives us the ability to turn away from the things of the world and the normal worldly way of doing things for the sake of serving God. Verse 9, "Better is the one who is slighted by his servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread." Better a normal person who takes care of himself and has an employee than a self-glorifying person who doesn't have bread. "A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel." Now, the Bible is very clear that we're not supposed to be abusive to our animals. And my dog threw up on the carpet last week, and actually the Word of God has made it, or a couple weeks ago, and the Word of God has actually made this, God is looking down. I actually think our animals know what we're saying. I think they probably say, "God, did you hear what he said?" So I was nice to Ruby Dookie. he's Reuben. We got it cleaned up. Juanita, the spot was terrible in Juanita yesterday. She cleaned it up with Oxy. OxyClean, is that what it is? Yeah, that stuff's amazing. Pitch for OxyClean in Proverbs 12:10. But The Bible says, don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads the grain, other things. The Lord is, He cares about it. He created them for us to enjoy. And they're a gift from God to us. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. So what's frivolity? It's vain things. What are the vain things today? You know, what's vain today that people are into that waste time? We were talking before the service how it's getting so hard for people to do their job right. They're required to check a valve and sign something off, and for some reason they can't get it right. And one of the guys was saying it's because everybody's just like this, you know, and they can't even do a job right anymore. It's like something that required quality control to make sure planes could fly and submarines could submerge and all this stuff. We're losing it, guys. We're losing it out there. I'm hearing horror stories about how we're losing this quality control effort because the answer is frivolity, and the gift of God is leading us. Our sanity is leading us. Our attention to detail and the blessings that we've received from God over the years to do these things that we do are leaving us because of our foolishness. And so, to me, frivolity is anything that sucks money, which is time and life, but are meaningless in the big scheme of life. What is the scheme of life? Eternity. So is there something just totally sucking your time and money that is totally meaningless in life? And that would be frivolity. And to the extent, we all do it to a certain extent. And we should guard our hearts to how much should I allow that certain extent to be in my life. Verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. A fool will instantly vent his disgust towards people that are bothering him, but a wise person will stay calm even in the midst of being insulted. You know, ask yourself again the question, when you're insulted, rightfully or wrongfully, doesn't matter, do you just, bam, just fly off the handle and go crazy? Then the Bible would say that that's the way of a fool. A fool's wrath is known at once. And again, any moron can be a fool. Any moron can get all of a sudden upset. But it takes the discipline of Jesus to say, yeah, okay, yeah, that's true. I am a moron. I am messed up. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know, we can realize that we're not all that we think we are. And just ponder what we're being told. He who speaks the truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Another tongue verse. Some people speak as if they intend for their tongue to go through and spear the very heart of the person that's being spoken to. And when do we see that? Again, calling your children stupid. Wish you weren't my kid. You never amount to anything. All those kind of things that I hear through families, mostly in my secular world days, you know, living in the world and just seeing how people would talk to their children and stuff over the phone, that things would come up. Piercings of the sword, of the tongue. To the spouse, I wish I had never married you. Wish I had married so-and-so. I've heard those things too, even in Christian homes. In a moment of wrath, a moment of discouragement. Those words are words of swords that go through to destroy. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. See, we frustrate each other, and husbands and wives, they can, you know, Satan loves to stir up a fight in a home to say destructive things, hurtful, sword things. Then yes. Satan just goes, yes. Because that sword is going to pierce. And that Satan caused the other person to be in contempt and hatred and bitterness and get back. Oh, yes. Now I've got him on the path. And then there's destruction in the family. And their witness is gone. And they're no longer wise in leading others to salvation because they're too messed up in their own home. We're in a war. The devil is always looking for a time and a place. He'll do it in the midst of a fight. Same things will be said. And you know what? Our victory over this issue is two things. One is quick to repent. Quick to say, oh, wife, forgive me. I can't even believe I just threw that sword. Please forgive me, and erase that from your mind, that ever came out of my life. To your children, please forgive me, children. I do not mean that. You are a precious gift from God. I don't wish you weren't my child. You are not stupid. You were created by God to have everlasting life. And I am not wanting to say these things. I'm the stupid one, you know. Repent and forgiveness. Yes, I forgive you for saying these things. Because you know what? I bet you they happen in most of the families of the Christian church in the world today. Because the enemy is good at what he does and stirring things up. And if we don't repent, if we don't ask for forgiveness, and we don't extend forgiveness, and we don't allow love to rule in the home, we will be damaged. The family will be damaged because of the tongue. The truthful lip, verse 19, shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. And again, as the theme of the tongue runs through this chapter, and it says in Revelation 22, but outside in hell, outside of heaven, are the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. God hates lying. And I've been lied to so many times in my life, in and out of the church. And it's something that God hates. It really is something He hates. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of the fool proclaims foolishness. A wise man won't show off all that he knows, but a prudent man a prudent man conceals knowledge. A fool wants to just blab off on what they think they know. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. For us to encourage one another, hey, you're in anxiousness of heart. What's the good word that can give them hope? If you're a believer, Jesus is coming. This is a trial. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that it's working for patience in your life and encouraging them in other ways, being anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. The world's answer to anxiety is pop a pill and take a mind drug. And I caution you to not let that be part of your life. If you can, you know, people say, oh, there's some cases where it has to happen. Okay. But I mean, I could go in to a doctor and say, you know what? I really feel bad about cutting my finger. Oh, we have a drug for that. And it's not Tylenol. It's, you know, something to mess with my brain. And I know so many people that have gotten on mind drugs that all of a sudden it makes them different. They change. Their whole mannerism changes. They were normal. Now they're not normal. So be careful about what the world wants to do for anxiety. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company corrupts good character. And this was my downfall as a non-believer. My parents didn't know any better. They didn't have anything to guide them. But a friend moved in next door and he says, hey man, let's go sniff some glue. And that was the beginning. It was just them not knowing that I was getting a new friend that was going to lead me astray. And you kids, you better, just like the movie Courageous. I love that scene in Courageous where the father is truly loving his daughter enough to say, this kid you're hanging around with looks like trouble, and I want to be involved in this decision. And she goes, oh, dad. But it almost cost her life to get involved with a guy. I mean, not her life. The kid obviously was involved with a bad crowd. And if she had run off with him, if she had gone that way and ignored the father, she would have been destroying her life. So you kids, listen, because your parents know and discern whether or not somebody should really be your friend. Chapter 13, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. So important to guard our lips. A righteous man hates lying. Verse 5, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Such a blessing to realize that we do have a hope, as we emphasized at the beginning of our service. We have the hope of everlasting life, and it is deferred right now. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. When does it come? Well, for those of us that think the coming of Jesus for the rapture of the church is soon, it could be today for all of us. Because there's so many things that are making it so obvious this world is headed to destruction. It's heading towards the times of the last days. We don't know exactly when Jesus is going to come back, but it could be today. Or it could be if we die today, then we're going to be with Jesus. Or it could be that after some time and after heartache, our sister Cookie, who is dealing with more broken bones and stuff, she's hoping, Jesus come. My life is letting me down. We do so many foolish things. We get older. We feel the aches and pains. And as Paul said, oh Lord, come quickly. Maranatha, come quickly. We so want our Jesus to come back, but he has a reason for us being here. And while we're here, because the hope is deferred, because he is still not done with the church, because he's not done with you, because he still has you to be for the great commission of letting people that do not know yet know, then we have to wait. And while we're waiting, as we've been going through these scriptures, may the Holy Spirit help us to be equipped to do the job that he's given us, to let these scriptures deal with our issues in the family. And as we're going to be sharing in communion, as I was emphasizing earlier, we're going to, in a minute, the worship team's going to come up. And for the believers in Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus as your Savior, that you've received the gift of life because you've received the offer that God has made. Anyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You believe that Jesus is your Savior and you're trusting in him. Then we want to invite you to come up for communion and to take the bread and to take the cup and to hold it, and we'll take it all together in a few minutes. But as you sit down, realize that Jesus, on that night that he was betrayed, was telling us to remember this, to remember what he did, how he died for us, how his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us, that we would be adopted into the family of God, that God was making a way for us to know him. And for his Spirit to come inside of us. And he wants to live in us like he lived among us. He wants us to love. He wants us to flee from saying things with our mouth that are destructive. He wants us to flee from the lusts of the world. He wants us to live and experience the joy and the peace of life that he ordained for us to have, so that we can be a witness, so that as a crown, a husband is a crown to the wife in a way, and a wife is a crown to the husband in a way, that people would say, wow, I want to hear about your Jesus. There's many things in our world that keeps that from happening. And let's put it all under the blood of Jesus. Let's each think of something that the Lord is just pricking our hearts with in conviction with this section of Scripture. And let's say, Lord, I want your Spirit to speak to me. I want to die. I want to die to that thing of my flesh that is hindering my family from doing what would be a blessing to the family and obedience to you. And so I'll pray right now, and then the worship team will be coming up, and we'll be, again, go ahead and just walk up to the table that's close to you and grab one of the elements, sit down, pray, and just spend time with Jesus during the worship song, and then I'll come back up and we'll take communion together. Father, I thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being able to know you. How you so miraculously loved us, God, that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus to die. And on the night that you were betrayed, that even your own disciples did not understand what you were doing and were in rebellion against your plan. And yet you loved them, Lord, because you knew what you were going to accomplish when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they are filled with the knowledge of you. And Lord, we need your Holy Spirit upon us, especially in these wicked days. And Father, I pray for all the families here and all the souls here, including mine, that your word would convict us during times of temptations and fleshly struggles to be set free, to be able to walk in a greater obedience to you and be a witness and just spread the love that you've given us onto our families and our friends and our acquaintances, Lord. We just pray that you would keep us from being hindered by our flesh as we ponder what you did on that night to die to self, to not your will, but the Father's will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So as the worship comes, team comes, let's grab the elements.
Jesus took the cup of wine and thanked God for it. He said, take this, share it together. Take and drink this cup, break and eat this bread, remember his tears and blood poured out for me. Remember his broken body.
Say to remember his broken body, and yet not one of his bones were broken, but we know that his flesh was broken. We know that his flesh experienced the death that we deserve. And you know, one time I was in a discussion about whether or not the Romans played any part in actually our redemption process by them inflicting the damage to Jesus's body. And the other person was saying, no, you know, that has nothing to do. It was all God dealing with Jesus when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All the sins were being placed on Jesus, and it was that brokenness of being separated from the Father and the death that he experienced, and that the beating of the Romans could not have had any place in our redemptive process. And yet, what I see in the Word of God is that it says that sin leads to death, and Jesus experienced death. But it also says in the Old Testament that there were some sins that weren't unto death, but you were required to undergo punishment as dictated by the priests, and it could only be up to 40 lashes. So in other words, Jesus experienced death because that's the wages of sin. He experienced whipping in the hands of man because that was part of the law for sin. He did everything he could. Everything required by the law to pay the penalty for sin, he did for you and me. And he didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve a whipping. We all deserve a whipping for everything that we've done to rebel against God, even as his children. Since we've been saved, we're still rebellious. We deserve, but Jesus paid it all for us. And that's why when we take the symbolic body, the bread, we're remembering. Jesus wants us to remember what he did. And then in a way, he's saying under his breath, I want you to die to yourself too. I want you to die to the things of the world so that you can serve. I died so I could serve the Father to give you life. And I'm asking you to die so that you can serve me and bring life. And so as we take this bread again, I encourage you, if there's something, I can die to this, Jesus, with your help, with the power of your Spirit, I'm going to die to this thing that's enslaving me. Amen? So, Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, as we do take this bread, I pray that even miraculously, in each heart and each soul that's here today, that's a child of yours, that you would just see it as their heart is just saying, yes, God, speak to me. Yes, God, change me. Help me die. That you would honor that prayer, Lord. And just by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit, just help them to be set free from something that's entangling their life. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's take the bread together. And then the cup. We're in the cup. We remember that even though we sin, what an awesome blessing that our Jesus shed his blood to cover all sin. That there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And if you're here today and you've been wronged, and even things have been said wrong by your family and your husband, your wife, or whatever else, remember, Jesus paid for our sin. He shed his blood so we could be forgiven. And then he said, and I want you to forgive too, that we would truly forgive one another, because we beat the devil when we can forgive one another. Father, I thank you for your gift of Jesus through his shed blood, that God, with the shedding of his blood, that there was remission of sins and forgiveness. And Father, I just so thank you for that forgiveness, that when I stand before you in heaven, you won't even see any sin, that you'll just see nothing but the perfection of your Jesus and his righteousness imputed to me. And God, I just ask you to help me to look at others that way too, that I can forgive, Lord, and allow your word to just become real in my heart. And as we take of this cup, that you'd help us in that miraculous ability to forgive others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Thine, O Lord, is the glory and the victory. Thine, O Lord, is
majesty and you, our Lord.